Today on The Journey.
You're going through some tough things, and they're real, and they hurt. But compared to what's going to happen, whatever you're going through pales in comparison to the weight of the glory that will be.
The daily news and our painful experiences tell us we're a long way from Eden. But for the redeemed, God promises that that will not always be the case. Today, Ron Moore takes a look at the coming restoration of God's original design. It's a truth that will make today's hurts easier to bear. Also, please note our offer of Ron's study booklet titled Romans. There, he makes the foundational truths of the Christian faith easier to understand. Romans is available free of charge at ronmoore.org, and I'll tell you more about it after today's message. Now, here's Ron with Eagerly Waiting on The Journey.
Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans. Today we're going to look at Romans chapter 8. We've been working our way through this critical book of Scripture. Every word is inspired by God. And Romans is a book, as believers, we have to have nailed down if we have any intention of growing in our Christian life. Paul started the book in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 by putting forth his theme where he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to all who believe, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. That theme then is carried out in chapter 1, 18 through chapter 3, verse 20, where Paul talks about why we need the gospel, because we're sinners and we can't get to God on our own. We don't even want to get to God on our own. We don't have any inclination in and of ourselves to pursue God. We have an inclination to pursue what we want to pursue. Paul then, in the next section of salvation, chapter 3, 21 through chapter 5, dealt with salvation. But God demonstrated his love toward us, and this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now we're in this section talking about spiritual growth. So we've seen that we're sinners. We can't save ourselves. Christ came and died for us. We've trusted in Christ. And now we need to grow. We don't want to be stagnant. We want to grow in our Christian walk. Last time we saw in chapter 8, verse 1, there is now no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus. Think about that. Once we have trusted in Christ, once we know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, there is no condemnation. There's no shame. We stand before God declared not guilty. And not only not guilty, but he declares us righteous. He says, you trusted in Jesus Christ. You are not guilty. Jesus paid for your sin and the righteousness of Christ I now put on you, Isaiah says, puts it on us like a robe around our shoulders. And think of this, when the eternal God looks at us, we know who we are. We know our sin. We know what thoughts we've already had this morning we shouldn't have and words we've said we shouldn't have said. We know what we've done. When the eternal God looks on us, when we are in Christ, there is no condemnation. He sees us as forgiven. He sees us as righteous before him. What a tremendous truth. Now, Paul developed that truth in the first part of chapter 8, and then in chapter 8, verse 17, we saw last time that we've been adopted as children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may share in his glory. And we love the glory part, but we don't like the suffering part. And Paul is writing to a group of people who are just a few years from a tremendous persecution under Nero. Some persecution's already going on. And they know what suffering is. And Paul now, in this next section, is going to address this issue of suffering and how we get through it and how we deal with it in our Christian life. And so he says in chapter 8, verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us. Paul says, you're going through some tough things, and they're real, and they're painful, and they hurt. But compared to what's going to happen when Christ comes back for us, or we meet him when we close our eyes in death, compared to that time of eternity, this doesn't even show up on a radar. Whatever you're going through pales in comparison to the weight of the glory that will be. And Paul is telling us to live with this eternal perspective. Now again, He's not saying that you're going through insignificant stuff. Some of you are going through the emotional pain of divorce and separation. Some of you I know have lost a loved one. And grief comes in unexpected waves. Some of you are trying to keep a marriage together. And you're not getting a lot of cooperation from your spouse. Some of you are in an intense spiritual battle. Some deep stuff going on inside of you. You're doing some stuff you shouldn't do. Or you need to start doing some stuff that you should be doing. Maybe it's regarding money. Maybe it's regarding an affair that you're just this close and the battle's raging. Maybe it's a homosexuality issue. Maybe it's you're not married, but you're engaged in premarital sex, and you know that's not right. Maybe some of you are suffering a self-inflicted wound. You know it's your fault, which makes it all the worse. Some of you going through illness, the tests, surgery, radiation, rounds of chemo, more surgery. Some of you are suffering through the responsibility of being a mom or a dad. Your child has walked away from the Lord. Many Christians around the world are suffering physically through persecution. People are putting their lives at stake, meeting in homes, like a house church we were in the Far East not long ago, talking to one guy who got a knock on the door one day, and the authorities showed up and said, "Who's the leader here?" And he raised his hand, and he was taken off and put into prison. He was there for a week, not knowing how long he'd be there, not knowing what they were going to do to him. By God's grace, one of his interrogators was from his hometown, which is a big deal in that part of the country, and allowed him to go. But there were a lot of underground pastors that we couldn't meet because they were in prison. I don't know what suffering you're going through. But Paul went through all that suffering. He went through physical persecution, being beaten and flogged for his faith, being stoned at one point. Paul went through the internal self-inflicted wounds because at one point in his life, he was putting Christians to death. How would you like to live with that? Paul knew the spiritual battle. We talked about that in chapter 7. Don't do what I want to do. I do what I don't want to do. And yet Paul can still say, in comparison to eternity, what you're going through now doesn't even register. Now, lest you think that Paul is making some Hallmark card type of statement here, look at the word consider. That's a rich word that we get the word logic from. And Paul is saying here, I have thought this through. I have weighed the beatings on my back with what I'm going to experience in heaven. I know what it is to be persecuted. I have researched it, and I have calculated the promises of God. This was not some flippant thing that I thought of to make everybody feel better. I consider. I have come to a carefully studied conclusion that the present sufferings are not even worth comparing with the glory that we're going to have later. That doesn't mean they're insignificant, but they don't compare to what it's going to be like when we see Christ face to face. Paul begins to frame our life in an eternal perspective. That's our problem, isn't it? When we live in the present, in the temporal, it's all about us and it's all about here and it's all about now. But Paul was putting this in an eternal perspective, and then things we go through, they don't even compare. Now, it's not just us going through it. But look at verse 19. Paul personifies creation. And unfortunately, since we oversee creation, when man fell, creation fell under the curse as well. And so in his personification of creation, he says, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. Creation can't wait until Christ comes back, Paul's saying. Eager expectations, three Greek words. It means to strain and stretch. The word head is in there, and the word away is in there. Think of someone stretching their neck as far as they can out because they're in suspense. They can't wait to see what's coming around the corner. That's what creation is, just straining and stretching. Can't wait for Christ to come back. For creation was subjected to frustration. And that's another cool word. Frustration means idle or resultless, not achieving what you were intended to achieve. The creation lives in frustration for its underachievement. Think of it, beautiful creation we have. And you say, man, nature is so cool. God, what a great creator you are. Look at nature showing at stuff. And then what happens? The leaves fall off the trees. And the trees are bare. And then the winter comes. The creation knows it's an underachiever. And it is frustrated by that. It doesn't want to live like that. It can't wait until God reveals himself. And it gets glorified. It gets redeemed back to its original state in the garden. Verse 21, that the creation itself will be liberated from the bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. The creation, as Paul personifies creation in verse 20, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice. The creation didn't sin, but because we, man, over the creation sin, creation is subjected to sin. Think about that as a father. Your child didn't sin. They're sinners. But when you split up as a mom and dad, that wasn't your child's fault. But they're subjected to it, not by their own choice. And they have to live under that consequence. So as fathers, what we do has consequences on our family. Huge responsibility. It's not only creation that lives under this curse. We know that the whole creation, verse 22, has been groaning. Paul uses that word a lot. There's this inner groaning. We don't want to be like this. We want to be different. Groaning is in the pains of childbirth right to the present time. But not only so, it's not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Let's stop there. We have the Spirit living in us. We learned last time that if we're a believer, the Spirit of God lives in us, not at some second work of grace. But right when we become a believer, the Spirit of God lives within us. In fact, Paul says, if you don't have the Spirit, you're not a believer. But now Paul's saying we have the first fruits of the Spirit. There's something more. We have all the Spirit we need, but there's something more. One of these days, we're just going to blossom. We're going to be redeemed, he's going to tell us. Right now, the Spirit is there, but it's the first fruits. In another passage, Paul calls it the deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance. He's using this agricultural term here, first fruits of the Spirit. It's the farmer who goes out to his field and he harvests the first fruits, the grain that ripened first. He didn't harvest all the grain because not all of it's ripe, but he harvests the grain that ripens first with the full expectation that the other grain is going to ripen. And we live right now with the Holy Spirit living in us. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. And we know because the Holy Spirit's living in us, we have been unplugged from the old spiritual nature. And we don't live like that anymore. But we know we've not reached our full potential. We live under that frustration. And so there's groaning inside of us, groaning inwardly as we wait eagerly. Are you waiting eagerly for heaven? We have it good. And sometimes when you have it good, you don't expect anything better to come, right? Are you eagerly awaiting for your adoption as sons? The redemption of our bodies. Think about that. One of these days, we're going to die if Christ doesn't come back. If we're a believer, our spirits go to be with God right then and there. Absent from the body, present with the Lord, Paul says. But our bodies are still here. But then when Christ returns for his children, those who are in the ground, they will rise first. They will come out of their grave, no longer subject to decay, but transformed bodies. Think of the resurrected body of Christ. Out of the grave will join their spirits in the air, and they'll forever be with the Lord. And then we who are alive, Paul says, who remain, will be caught up in the air, meet the Lord in the clouds, and will be with the Lord forever in redeemed bodies. That's what Paul is talking about to those who are suffering, to those who are going through mental issues, those who are going through emotional issues, those who are going through physical issues. He's saying, this isn't it. It's frustrating right now, isn't it? But this isn't it. One of these days, it's going to be a redeemed body. Look at verse 24. For this is the hope we were saved. You know, if you hear a lot of people today, you're saved just so that you get that job you don't have, and you make more money, and you have a more prosperous life on this earth. Is that why you were saved? Not according to Paul. For in this hope of eternal life, in this hope of the frustration finally being over, in the hope of one day seeing Jesus Christ face to face, for in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. You don't have to hope for something you have. But if we hope for what we do not have, we wait for it patiently. And that's what Paul is telling us here. Hang on. You going through some tough times? Yeah, they're tough. Paul's not saying they're insignificant. Hang on. Wait patiently. God is going to redeem you from that. And that's when you see him face to face. Sometimes we pray for healing, right? And we as elders will anoint people and pray for healing. But even think about it. Lazarus died again. He was raised from the dead. He died again. So even if you're healed, you're still going to die. This isn't it. Can't live just for this physical stuff. But in the meantime, with the pain that you're dealing with the challenges you have, how do we get through that? Well, look at verse 26. Paul says, in the same way, the Spirit helps in our weakness. The word weakness there can mean physical weakness or mental or emotional or spiritual. The Spirit helps in our weakness. The word help is a great word. It describes someone who comes along and helps carry a burden. Not takes the whole burden, but the Spirit comes along. Jesus says, I will send another helper. Going to help you along. The burden's never going to be too hard for you to carry. You're going to have some responsibility. You're going to have to carry some of it, but the Spirit comes along and he carries it with us. And the word helps there is in the present tense, which means the Holy Spirit doesn't just show up when you're in a bad time. It's not some foxhole experience. Like, God, I'm having some trouble now. Come and help me. And then after I'm helped, I don't need you for a while. The Spirit is always there helping us. We'll be there today. We'll be there tomorrow. We'll be there 5 years from now. And if God tarries or you don't die, it's going to be there 50 years from now, living right within you. And you say, that's great. But you see, I'm going through a tough time. I'm exhausted. I don't know how to pray anymore. This illness, I'm just losing heart. This relationship, I'm just about done. Throwing in the towel. What do you do when you can't pray anymore? Look at the second part of verse 26. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. When you are weary and empty at praying, the Holy Spirit takes over, and he carries the whole burden now of prayer. And he intercedes for us. He prays for us at such a level, at such an intensity, with such a fire. Groans, Paul says, that words cannot express beyond human language. It gets even better. Look at verse 27. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit. Who is he who searches the heart? The Father. So the Father who searches the heart, he knows the mind of the Spirit because he is one with the Spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit intercedes for the saints, here's the best part, in accordance with God's will. How do you pray when you don't know what God's will is? You can only pray what you want. But the Spirit is inside of us praying at a level that words can't express. And since he is God, he is praying according to God's will. And Paul's saying, if you're in suffering, hang on. One of these days, boom, resurrected body with the Lord forever. But right now, the Holy Spirit is with you. The Holy Spirit will never leave you. The Holy Spirit is praying for you at such a level words cannot even register. And he's always praying according to God's will. Pretty amazing truth, isn't it? I remember a guy years ago, he's since passed away, and I grew to love him. He got some bad news health-wise and wasn't getting any better, and he knew that he was going to die. I had gone over to their home and out on their back deck, and we were talking and read some passages of Scripture, and I remember reading this verse to him. When you are at a point when you can't pray anymore, God takes over, and the Holy Spirit prays for you. So I went a couple weeks later and visited, and I remember we met in his living room that time. He just took me off on his own. He was a lawyer, and he thought very analytically. And so he just thought through it. He said, okay, I know I'm going to die, but I'm not the first one, so I'm going to get through this. But boy, I'm going to miss my kids. I'm going to miss my grandkids. And then he said, that verse you read the last time you were here, what was that? Will you read it again? Sometimes we don't know how to pray like we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Some of you here today going through some tough stuff. And you know all about eternity, and you know all about it's going to get better, but it ain't better today. And I want you to know that God doesn't say, suck it up and wait for eternity. He doesn't say, come on, get your head up, go through the pain. He's right with us today, walking with us, praying for us, giving everything we need, even within the frustration of living in this fallen world, giving us everything we need to do what he's called us to do.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. Some have said that Paul's letter to the Romans is the Bible compressed into one book, yet few believers understand its brilliance, color, and depth. Now, Ron Moore makes that easier with his 50-page study guide simply titled Romans. This diamond of the New Testament sparked the Protestant Reformation. Its worth is so great that countless Christians have staked their reputations, their lives, and their spiritual destiny on its teaching. Learn why when you join Ron in his study of this foundational letter to the Christians of Rome. Romans is yours for free at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address, ronmoore.org. Or you may call toll-free 866-777-1202. That's 866-777-1202. Now, let's rejoin Ron for a preview of our next broadcast.
In chapter 8, verse 28, there's a familiar verse that many of you, I'm sure, know and heard. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. You believe that? You believe that when the job goes away and you really don't know how you're going to make ends meet? You believe that right after the miscarriage? You believe that when the doctor says, got some bad news, the tumor was malignant? Do you believe that when you go back in and he says, you know, I wish I had better news, but the treatments aren't shrinking the tumor? You believe that when she breaks off the engagement? You believe that when he files for divorce? You believe that when you're standing by the grave of a loved one? Do you believe that in the process of grief, when you're trying to make sense of it all? And you feel a physical pain of grief? Do you believe God's going to somehow work out some of those self-inflicted wounds of addiction that you had along the way? Or maybe some of those not so self-inflicted wounds of abuse that you suffered earlier in your life? Do you believe Romans 8:28? Or is it just Christian jargon? Is it possible for God to take all the stuff in our life, good and bad, and somehow do something worthwhile with it? Is God really purposeful in our pain? Or is pain and suffering just random stuff that happens as we live in a sinful world?
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And please remember to order your free copy of Ron's study booklet, Romans. It's available in print or as a digital download at ronmoore.org. Or call toll-free 866-777-1202. That's 866-777-1202. Have you missed one of Ron's messages or series? Well, you'll find them when you click the broadcast button at ronmoore.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, won't you tell your friends and family about our program? Also, please keep in mind, the journey relies on your generous gifts to pay for the airtime that makes this broadcast possible. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on the journey.